Open up to John chapter 3 as we go through the Gospel of John here on Sundays. This is such an amazing book in the Scriptures, the Gospel of John. He starts out the book, if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You know, when I meet someone who's a new believer and they don't know where to read in the Bible, I tell them to read the Gospel of John. I said, there's so much in the Gospel of John that's just Jesus talking. It's just a very clear presentation of the supernatural life that we have in Christ, the gospel. And yet, that first verse is probably one of the most mysterious verses, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as we shared about when we started the book, John is speaking to the church that is now, this is much later than the other gospels, that is now Jew and Gentile together, and he's using a very Greek idea of the word, logos. In the beginning was the logic, the word, the thing that held everything together, and all the Greeks knew that that's what the word was for that, logos. But for him to say that that creative force of the universe was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, immediately drew people into this preaching of the gospel there in verse 14, chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He takes his audience and brings them immediately to the revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's where our salvation springs from. And so as he continues through his gospel presentation, if you remember in chapter 2, he cleansed the temple. He goes into Jerusalem at the feast day and he sees them. They're selling things and trying to make a profit off people coming to worship God. And Jesus, in his zeal for God, turns over the tables, makes a whip, begins to clear out, and everybody's going, "By what authority do you do this?" And you remember what he said? He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up." They didn't understand what he meant. Of course, he was talking about his body. John tells us that. He was talking about the gospel, the cross and the resurrection that he would perform for them. But they said, "It took us over 46 years to build this temple. Are you going to restore it in 3 days?" He gave them something spiritual, and they responded on a natural level because they didn't understand spiritual things. And so he begins to talk to them about the one thing they needed to understand, the cross and the resurrection. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up." We're going to see that same pattern here in chapter 3, and I've mentioned it before. We'll rehearse it as we talk about it. But it's amazing. God does this. He reveals himself to us, and when we miss it, he deals with us. When we grab hold of God, when we understand spiritually what God is speaking to us, there is growth. There's a continued revelation in our lives of who God is, and we grow spiritually in him. We must come to him by faith. So last time, a few weeks ago, when we talked about this in chapter 2, the overturning of the tables, we talked about how we can be offended by God's authority in our lives. We are under God's authority. And so that gives us direction, but it also gives him the authority to overturn the things in our lives that are not from him. Remember, we've been bought by his blood. We are owned. We're owned by God, and we're to live lives submitted to God. That's not bad news. That's good news, that we get to live lives submitted to God. I think a lot of times what we see in humanity predominantly is people playing tug-of-war with God. God's on one side, I'm on the other side, and I'm not going to give in, right? and I've got my arguments for why I'm going to live my life for me and all of that. And in case I need some extra support, I've got friends holding the rope with me that agree with me, and we are going to do this ourselves. And people fight against God, and they build a team of people that agree with them so that they can hold on and fight God. But God, in his loving kindness, continues to tug, right? It's actually a very gentle work of God to draw people to Jesus Christ. You cannot come to Jesus Christ and be born again unless God draws you, and praise God that he continues to draw us. Of course, the answer, give in, let God win. And I praise God that he continues to work with us, to draw us to himself. And so this week, we're going to cover just 13 verses here. We'll read them in just a second. We're going to stop in the middle of the story because I want to break it up so I can spend more time on the rest of it for a couple weeks here. But this concept of being born again is what we're going to talk about this morning. And it is probably the most abused and neglected truth of the gospel of salvation. So let's read through the first 13 verses here of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Interesting. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Father, I pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to us today as we take in your word. Lord, your living word, you separate within our minds and our hearts the things that are natural and the things that are spiritual. So do that here in this place now by the power of your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. It's a powerful passage of scripture. So, this idea of being born again stumps Nicodemus immediately. He has no idea what Jesus is referring to, this idea of regeneration. It's, like I said, probably the most abused and neglected truth of the gospel of our salvation, being born again. It's abused. Absolutely abused. We hear the testimony of people that are said to be born again. People, famous people, Jimmy Carter is an example, George Bush, Donald Trump. I think I heard he was born again. Anybody hear that? Born again presidents, which lead to born again politics. There was a guy back in 1957, his name was Mickey Cohen. He was a gangster, I think, portrayed in that movie, gangster movie. Okay, I don't remember. But anyway, supposedly he got saved through Billy Graham's crusades, but he had no changed life, And people would go to him and say, hey, you got to change your life. You've given your life to Christ now. He wanted to be the born-again gangster. He was even quoted as saying, you have Christian football players, Christian cowboys, Christian politicians. Why not a Christian gangster? He had no idea what it meant to be born again. He just wanted to be a part of the movement, be seen as a Christian gangster. It didn't last, of course. Larry Flint recently passed away, but he was the owner of Hustler magazine, gave his life to Christ, was born again in 1977. I put born again in quotes because after a year of what he called hustling for God, he returned to being an atheist. And there's people that we hear about recently getting born again. Ye, you know who that is? Ye. What's his, Kanye West, Yee, kind of crazy. Eminem, supposedly, has been born again. His lyrics continued to be pretty violent and crazy, but recently, by the way, just an FYI, he seems to have turned over a new leaf, and he's preaching the gospel in his lyrics this last year or so. We will see. I don't know. It seems to be he's changing. But here's a good one. Justin Bieber had a born-again experience. I don't know if you know who that is. It's not John Bieber's son, even though they still get phone calls for Justin Bieber. But I've looked into it a little bit. It's kind of hard to really look into it. But he shares the gospel, prays at his concerts. He shares the Lord Jesus, and he shares the right gospel on his social media. He went through recovery from drugs and gave Jesus Christ all the glory for his sobriety. And I think, I don't know, seems like Justin Bieber's been born again. There's many Christian performers, by the way, right? Actors, public figures, and some with these conversion stories. And then we have other public figures that it's very clear that they have come to Christ because of the testimony and ministry that they continue in. Chuck Colson, the Watergate guy that went to prison and then found Christ and then started Prison Fellowship. And man, the ministry from that man's testimony of Christ. Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ, and so many other The Case for books that he's written, he was going to try to prove the gospel wrong as a journalist and then realized the gospel is true and gave his life to Christ because of the evidence. Similarly, J. Warren Wallace, Cold Case Christianity. He was a detective down in L.A. Same thing. I'm going to disprove Christianity. And he looked at it as a cold case. He was an expert in these things and solving cold cases. And he realized there's so much evidence for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Became a believer, strong testimony. C.S. Lewis, so many others. They have these lives with a testimony of being born again and then a changed life to express it. What's the difference between someone who we see claims to be born again and then someone else who is truly born again? The difference? They're truly born again. There is a spiritual new life that they have in Christ, not just simply by word, but by an act of God in their lives. In fact, it's not really even necessarily how well they walk, right? We know people that have been born again and then struggle with sin and have trouble surrendering and need us to come alongside of them and encourage them and help them. Some of those people are us, right? So that, how well someone walks with the Lord, really is more about how the church is to disciple each other in the things of the Lord. But this truly, uniquely, is what we have in Christ, is that we are born again. That terminology, I think, is used sometimes to just simply express when, say, a drug addict gets sober, someone turns over a new leaf, you know, all religions, by the way, have stories of changed lives It's a powerful testimony, and likewise, it's a powerful testimony of the gospel. But the gospel specifically offers us to be born of God, born again, being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we have changed lives. So yes, it is abused, that term. It's also very neglected amongst Christians. There's many Christians that don't even attempt to make the claim that they're born again because they don't understand what that means. Christianity for them has been the new Christian law of do's and don'ts. I'm a good person. I try to live a good life. I go to church every Sunday. I've been baptized. I partake of communion. What more do you want of me? And Christianity becomes nothing but a way of life. But that is not the same as being born again. That's just another attempt at trying to live right. But God says, you can never make that on your own without me. To try to live for God without God never works. We need him. So exactly what is Jesus talking about? Let's look at the story here. Nicodemus, it says right here, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So there's a couple clues there about who we're talking about. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was a ruler, meaning he was probably one of the Sanhedrin, which were 71 Pharisee men ruling, 71 men ruling the Jews from a religious standpoint during this Roman occupation. They were extremely religious. They were consumed by their religious observance. So everything about this man, Nicodemus, if you were to look at him, you would have said he is very, very Jewish. The way he dressed, I'm sure he had phylacteries, which was the scriptures in a box on your arm and on your forehead, because the word of God said to keep the scriptures on the forefront of your mind and on the forefront of your hand for the things that you do, and they took that literally. So everything about this man spoke about being pious and religious in an extreme sense. That's who Nicodemus is, and he was one of the ruling class, one of the Sanhedrin that would make decisions for the nation, of course, under Roman rule still, but they were the religious leaders. And he comes to Jesus wanting to have an extended conversation at night. And he's doing it at night. Why? Because he knows the risk to his position. So he wants to have a private meeting with Jesus, wants to have an extended conversation. Obviously, he has probably a lot of questions, and he only gets as far as his introduction. He's trying to be polite and introduces his situation here to Jesus there in verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you are, listen, a teacher come from God. And no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you. This is his confession. He's saying, I understand that you're not an enemy of God. That's what he's saying. You're a teacher from God. No one could do what you do and not be from God. This is the statement, by the way, that Jesus addresses in verses 3 and then again in verse 13. And I'll explain that in a second. But he came to Jesus, Rabbi, you're a teacher, come from God, because we can see the signs. So he's revealing a knowledge of the things of God, but not knowing it accurately at all. And he wasn't rejecting Jesus, he just really didn't understand who Jesus is. It's really good to note this. This man is extremely religious, he's open, and he's not rejecting Jesus, but he doesn't understand who Jesus really is. You understand? And so Jesus' response to Nicodemus, Jesus answers the question or the statement that Nicodemus makes, we know you are one who comes from God. First statement in verse 3 there, well, you must be born again to even see the kingdom of God. And then verse 13, look at verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. I believe these are the two answers to Nicodemus' statement. We know that you are a teacher from God. Hold on. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And only one has ascended, the same that's descended. He's the Son of Man. Jesus is basically telling Nicodemus, you have no idea what you're talking about. You have to be born again to understand spiritual things and to be from heaven. And no one has done it but me. I'm the Messiah. Nicodemus doesn't understand any of this. And so he says, you must be born again. If you want a reference on that ascending and descending, you can look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Paul expounds on that, that Jesus is the one that descended first into the lower parts of the earth and then rose from the dead, leading captivity captive when he conquered sin and death. So you must be born again. And this is the perfect person for this answer because he's extremely religious. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, it says this, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus would preach to the masses. Your righteousness must exceed this guy's righteousness. In other words, Nicodemus's righteousness was never going to be enough. It had to be more than that, right? That was the idea that Jesus presented, is you will never be able to be righteous on your own. You must get righteousness from God. So Nicodemus, here in all of his religiosity, Jesus simply says to him, Nicodemus, you'd have to start over. You must be born again. You see, this was the term that they would give to someone who is a new convert from a Gentile lifestyle coming into Judaism. They would be called a newborn babe, meaning you have to reject all of your previous culture, all your previous ways. It's a brand new life. You're now Jewish and everything becomes new for you. You're a new babe to this kind of life. It was the lowest on the scale of entering Judaism. Brand new to everything. He comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, we know you're a teacher from God. And Jesus stops him and goes, you have to be born again to even see the kingdom. In other words, Nicodemus, you're going to have to completely start over from the very lowest beginning. You must be born again. Nicodemus, again, is not on the same page with Jesus. What a humbling idea for a Pharisee whose whole life has been about his religion. But he missed it spiritually. Can a man be born again when he's old? You see, he responded on a natural level. And this is that pattern that I see. This is what I see over and over again in Scripture, is God reveals something spiritual. Now, I know I've shared this with you before, but I want to rehearse it. God shares himself with us, which is spiritual. He gives us spiritual truth, and then the response of man. If man responds in faith, that's the correct response to spiritual truth. If he responds in natural unbelief, missing the spiritual truth, then God's response to that person is to address the blockage in their life in order to receive spiritual truth. If God reveals himself spiritually and we receive it by faith, then God accepts us and continues to reveal himself to us, drawing us into a greater understanding of who he is, because you must come by faith. If someone comes with unbelief, then God reveals himself, they don't get it, and God touches the thing in their life that they needed to address in order to get it. This is why he says, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? What Nicodemus needed was to understand the scriptures and the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He did not understand who the Lord truly was in all of his religion. And so when man repents, comes to the Lord, and that area of their life is dealt with, then he continues to reveal himself and accepts them. But if man continues in unbelief, hardened to the Lord, then that blockage is what God keeps pointing to that needs to be addressed. We see it over and over and over. Here in the story, back in the last chapter, the rich young ruler, same thing. There's an area of his life that needs to be dealt with that's blocking him from hearing from the Lord. So the Lord touches that and says, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And what did he do? He went away grieved. Interesting. The woman at the well, we'll see it in chapter 4. She doesn't understand what he's saying spiritually. She begins to talk about wanting the water that he has so he doesn't have to come back to the well. She doesn't have to come back to the well. And Jesus says, go get your husband. She goes, I don't have a husband. And what did he say? That's right. You've had five. And the one you have now, you never married. She went, you're a prophet. Yeah, exactly. God just touched the area of your life you need to deal with. And she immediately surrendered and received the Lord, you see. That's the intention, is to draw people to himself. So many scriptures and stories in the scriptures that show that pattern. David and Nathan, another example of David hardening his heart and won't repent of his sin, and so God just nails him. This is you. You're the man who sinned, and then he breaks before God. By the way, we do not have Nicodemus's final response to Jesus' answer here in this chapter. All we have is a testimony that Nicodemus came to the Lord later on. We'll see him later on in the gospel story. But he doesn't give it to us verbatim, because what's John's intention in writing this gospel? Is so that you and I believe. And the question that I would have for you this morning is, have you been born again? And I ask you that, I present that to you, because every time I have spoken about this that I can remember, there's someone that I meet that has been in church for years, has been coming, involved, but never been born again. And they've said, Chris, I've never said yes to Jesus. We've seen the testimonies here. If you remember Gail, who said, I don't know why I've kept God at arm's length all these years. Al Curacillo, same thing. I don't know why I've kept God at arm's length all these years. When I used to be down at Calvary Petaluma talking about being born again, there was a man that used to always help every Sunday morning with cooking hamburgers and everything. And he came up to me and he says, I've never given my life to Christ all these years helping out at the church. And we prayed and he received the Lord Jesus. It's not about coming to church or saying yes to the creed, or signing a church membership. It's about coming to God and being born again by him. And so with this, Jesus expounds on what he means by being born again, right? He says, most assuredly, I say to you in verse 3, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus's natural response, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so Jesus expounds on this, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So born of the water, born of water and the Spirit. What does that mean to be born of water? Well, there's a couple different approaches to this, but for sake of time, let me just point to the one that's the correct one. No. You can explore it, but I really believe what Jesus is saying is there's a cleansing work that must take place. You must be born of water. Some people believe he's talking about water baptism here, but I don't think Nicodemus would have been able to put all that together, and so that's a guess, but he's definitely talking about being cleansed by water. Now, John the Baptist came baptizing, and it was unto repentance, right? In other words, turn your life over to God. Stop living for yourself. Start living for God. And when the Pharisees wanted to get baptized, what did he say? He says, you aren't to be baptized until we see the fruits of repentance in your life. In other words, we want to see that you're serious about surrendering your life to the Lord and coming to the Lord. So again, that act of cleansing, going under the water and coming up, that was already what baptism meant, by the way, long before John the Baptist. There's a thing in a Jewish home called a mikveh, which is a ceremonial bath that they even find in the ruins of ancient Hebrew homes where the Jewish men would go in and they would wash their bodies in a ritual cleansing unto the Lord, right? And so this idea is already part of their Judaism. So I think Nicodemus would have understood that you need a cleansing. You need to be born of water. But not a cleansing that we could do for ourselves. That would be insufficient. We know that as believers. This is what Jesus is talking about, is being cleansed by God. There's a passage I want to read to you out of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. This is in the middle of a concept, but the writer of Hebrews says this in verse 22 of chapter 10, let us draw near, he's speaking about God, let us draw near to God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is what we are given in Christ, is a cleansing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the first precept, really, of being born again, is that cleansing work of God. Passage, if you want to turn there, you can. It's Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to have it on the screen, though, in case it's too hard to find. Sometimes, if you're like me, the pastor will quote a verse, and by the time I get there and I start reading, he's done, and I've missed the next point. So chapter 36 of Ezekiel in verses 25 through 27, he's talking about this need for God to do the work. And the Lord is responding in verse 25. Then the Lord says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. This is the work of God in our lives. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Did you see this? This isn't us. You better learn to measure up as a Christian. This is this. God's going to cleanse you, and then he's going to give you his Holy Spirit. He's going to give you a new spirit. It's a brand new life. Paul says it's created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. You must be born again. Back in chapter 1, John explained this in chapter 1, verse 13. He says, it's not that you're born of blood. That would be natural descent, like being born Jewish. You're born right. It's not born of the will of the flesh. It's not something natural. Well, I'm going to be a Christian now. I've decided that. That's not being born again. It's not the will of man. I was raised by a Christian family. It's not that. It's this, to be born of God. God's the one that makes us born again. Matter of fact, in 1 John, he says, what's born of God overcomes the world, and this is the one that has overcome the world, the one that confesses that Jesus Christ is his Savior. And the one, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. John chapter 14, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is with you and he will be in you. This is the indwelling of God's Spirit in the life of the believer. They didn't understand what Jesus meant. Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead. That very Sunday evening that he rose from the dead, he appears with his disciples in the room, breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moved inside of them. He's with you. He will be in you. Christian, listen. This is the normal Christian life. That you would have cleansing forgiveness from God. And that his Holy Spirit would now live inside of you because you've been spiritually born again. Paul says, therefore, walk in the newness of life. This is the normal Christian life. Please, I beg you, don't settle for less. Don't settle for just a way of life. I'm going to do these things and I should be okay. I think I'll make it into heaven. It's just not what God has for us. God has something much bigger, much brighter, much more full, and that's spiritual life. Life from the dead. Well, as Jesus is expounding on this, he says in verse 8, but the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it's coming from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. And so this idea of the things of the Spirit, you only really see them by the evidence that it works. The evidence is seeable of what is unseeable. By the way, Hebrews 11 tells us what that is. It's faith. Faith is what we see concerning what we can't see. So you meet someone and they say, oh yeah, I'm a born-again Christian. And then you look at their lives and you go, you know what? I see God moving in your life, right? You see this work of God in someone's life and you think, oh yeah, they're a believer because of the evidence of God. Do you see him? Is there a halo around other people's head? I know around mine, but you know, no. But what is it? You meet someone and you go, oh, they know the Lord. They've got the joy of the Lord on them. How is it that you know that? By their works and their words, the very presence of God in their lives. It's him. I get emotional when I think about that. You know, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, remember, they're all up in the upper room, Acts chapter 2, they're waiting on the Lord. The Lord said, just wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come upon you in power. And they're waiting, and all of a sudden, what happened? There was this hurricane in Jerusalem. No, there wasn't. There was the sound of a hurricane. Just like Jesus says here, you don't see the wind, you see the sound of the wind. You see the effects of the wind. What came upon them was this sound of a hurricane that everyone, that was the evidence. They came and they said, what is going on? It sounds like a hurricane, but there was no wind. Interesting, huh? And then they saw the evidence of God in their lives and they could not deny it. And many people got saved that day. And so he says, everyone who's born of the Spirit is like that, like the wind. The effects of God in our lives, the moving of the Spirit of God in the lives of those that are born again. Christian, let me just remind you of something. Because of how true this is, you can hear from God right now. You can be moved by God right now. And praise the Lord, you can be used by God right now. Let me even make it stronger. You hear from God right now, and you are moved by God right now, and you are used by God right now. I might say this twice, but I'm going to say it now. Stop doubting that. Stop living in your doubts and start living in your Spirit-led faith. You see, Nicodemus, verse 9, how can these things be? Jesus expounded on it, and he's like, I don't get any of this, Lord. Right. You see, the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. By the way, I want you to see this. Nicodemus, Jesus calls him, and you're the teacher, the teacher of Israel. How did Nicodemus refer to Jesus? You're a teacher. So he confessed right then, you don't understand who I am. I am the teacher of Israel. But he didn't get it. But they went by that term, the teacher of Israel. So Jesus calls him that. You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand redemption. You don't understand regeneration. How is that possible? People, you know, oftentimes complain against Christians. You've probably heard this. Oh, you Christians, you're always judging everyone else. Did you ever hear that? You're always so judgmental. You think you're so much better than other people. You think you're right and everyone else is wrong. I hear this regularly. I'm yet to hear a correct accusation, which would be this. Oh, you Christians think it's better to know how much we need a Savior. Always pointing out that we're sinners before a holy God needing mercy and that you cried out for mercy and received it. It's available to me. Yeah, that's exactly what we're saying. God loves you and he's drawing you to himself. Wouldn't that be great to have that accusation? Yes, what do you say? You want mercy? Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? What Nicodemus needed was to be taught by God about who Jesus is because he completely missed it. Church, listen, the entire law and prophets that this man lived by spoke about Jesus Christ. All of it, he's going to tell us later in the gospel, testify of me, says Jesus. And Nicodemus devoted his life to studying it and missed it. Completely, because he needed to be born again. He needed to come to God by faith. Man, oh man. What's the gospel? What's Romans chapter 1, verse 16? Do you know the verse? We'll put it up. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But it's this simple. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. All Nicodemus had to do was just say, yes, Lord. And then he would grow into a full understanding of who Jesus is. And I believe that it's exactly what happened in his life. We just don't have the end of the story yet. So have you been born again? Yeah. Then hold to the assurance of your salvation. It's challenged in our day and age. I meet Christians, and church, forgive me for just being a little personal here. I meet Christians who will say to me, I hope I make it to heaven. Are you a Christian? Well, I hope so. Are you saved? I hope so. It's not the kind of hope that we have in Christ. It's a doubting faith. It's an idea of, well, I hold to him and I hope I'm doing good enough. Wait. You're not saved because you did it right. You're not saved because you were good enough. You're saved because God caused you to be born again through the cross and the resurrection of Christ. He conquered sin and death for us so that we could have life in him. Do you have life in him? Well, I hope so. You need to know. And you can know by simply saying, Lord, I need you to save me. And he promises to do that very thing. And then what happens? Life. Life happens within us. So stop living in your doubts and start living in that Spirit-led faith. There's so many who have laid aside, neglecting the fact that we've been born again in Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, who are we but people that need your mercy, that need you to save us? And we thank you and praise you that you have shown us your mercy, that you have saved us. And so, Lord, having bought us with your blood, our lives belong to you. And again, Lord, we want to live lives surrendered to you. Lord, you simplify so many things when we simply surrender to you. So have your way with us, we pray. And Lord, if there's anyone here or listening online that has never simply surrendered to you to be their Lord and Savior, then work in them right now for that conclusion, that they too may have life in you. We pray in Jesus' name.